Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hey, it's so good to have you in church with us tonight. Again, thanks for hanging out. Whether you are one of our church family regulars, very much appreciate you coming out and being a part of what we believe God's doing in building community and a group of people that are passionate, madly in love with Jesus to see our world impacted with that love. And if you're new, we just hope you feel the love, I guess. But we're looking forward to tonight. This is our Vision Month. Michael just covered some of the areas. And as he said, if you want to know more about our strategic plan and what that looks like, you can check out the podcast from last week. It was elaborated on a little bit more than that. But just a couple of things to keep in mind. Our last weekend of this month is with Christian McCudden, and we're building up towards, through Vision Month, a commissioning service. And so we believe in the role of the person of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, third person of the Trinity, that Jesus went and ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he is here with us, being God to us, with us, in us, for us. And one of the things that was promised when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh and whoever was open to receiving him was that you would receive power from on high to be a witness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So if you find it hard being a Christian in the workplace or whatever, that's because you're normal. But God goes, I get it. I know what I'm asking you to do is to live a supernatural life in a natural world is not an easy thing. I've given you my spirit. I've given my divine power to you. So I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. And so that last weekend of this month and Vision Month is about commissioning. It's just positioning and saying, God, use me. I may not have all the answers. I certainly don't. Maybe a bit fractured, a bit broken. It's not about waiting for when everything is perfect. That's never going to happen. But Lord, I'm just hungry and I'm desperate for you, and I want to love you, but I want to be used by you in my life everywhere I go. So that weekend is about the commissioning service. And tied in with that, on the Wednesday prior to the last weekend, if you don't know, is the beginning of Lent. And we would love for you to be starting to think about, you know, sort of fasting and praying for that lead up to Easter. What does that mean for you personally? What we're looking to do is to have a Bible reading plan. There's lots to choose from. There's a number of different apps that you can do that in. You might have your own, but we'd love to have one to suggest as a church that we do together for that lead up to Easter. So we'll keep you posted about that. But we'd love for you to be thinking about what you're going to be praying and fasting and committing to the Lord. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Hey, just a quick recap on last week. We talked about the stuff Michael covered, but one of the things that I tried to kind of explain or give a definition to is the word that God's placed on my heart for us as a church this year, and the word is uncomfortable. And we just talked a little bit about the next diagram. We kind of like tried to visualize this a little bit. All of us are in a comfort zone that looks different for each of us in different aspects of our lives, but if we were to just take purely that area of living out and sharing your faith in a way like you never have before, we're all in a comfort zone of sorts. It'll look different for everyone. For us to break out of our comfort zone, we have to get uncomfortable. And one of the things, major things we have to overcome to get out of our current comfort zone, to move to the courage zone, and that is fear. And we talked about that. And when we presented this diagram, it was actually Gavin Garland that said, well, actually, Phil, I reckon after the courage zone is a really cool thing, and that's the impact zone where we actually make an impact on people's lives. And so we added that to our circle. And that's a bit of a journey that I believe God's called all of us to go through this year in terms of growth, hunger, openness to be used, wherever we may be, the footy club, work, uni, school, whatever the case may be. And we looked at, if fear holds us in the comfort zone, what's the opposite to fear? Well, that's love. And we kind of elaborated that on that last week, so you can check out the podcast. So to give a definition of what is, does it mean to be uncomfortable at Compass, it's not about us making other people feel uncomfortable and weird and freaked out. They might think that anyway, but it's about us being uncomfortable. And it's not giving a definition for being uncomfortable. What does it mean to be uncomfortable in a sentence or two? This is a call to action for us as a church. And so if you're a regular here and you've been brave enough to give us your details so we can stay in touch and you get the weekly emails and things like that, if you have ever given us your mobile number this week, you should have received a text. If you didn't get that text, it means we don't have your details. And so feel free to update those on the website as well. But I just simply asked for that text to get sent out, which is our definition of what it means to be uncomfortable. And that is that we should be asking ourselves that question every single day. If love is the thing that is opposite to fear and will get me out of my comfort zone, what does love require of me today? What does love require of me today? And we just started to touch on that and explore that just a little bit, but that was what we covered last week. So this week, just to get the ball rolling, we've got a couple of people that we'd just love to have a bit of a conversation with, just about how over maybe the last 12 months or so, for them, in different ways, how they've experienced this kind of desire to live out, share their faith in their context, and maybe kind of some of the things that they've felt in that. I think you're going to be encouraged by this. So can you give your hands, first of all, put your hands together for Michael and Katie.
Katie, obviously we've been talking about this a little bit through the week, but maybe just give everyone a little bit of an update of kind of what's been happening in your world lately.
Yes, I had a little bopper 9 months ago. And so part of that, which thank you if you've met Noah, he's a cutie. And so part of that was you, like in the neighbourhood, you get put into a mum's group. And so that's kind of been a new space for me recently.
And obviously in that space, you haven't met those people. They don't know who you are. How have you found that interaction?
Yeah, for me, like I know I come across confident and that sort of thing, but meeting and talking to new people is not my comfort zone. It is definitely something I have to consciously think about and come with like 5 questions ready to go. And so being put in this space of 15 new mums where it's a random group of women kind of put together and all walks and different walks of life and that sort of thing has definitely been a massive stretch for me. So yeah.
Before you had Noah and stuff, you were obviously working at church and you and Eldon lead youth and young adults and stuff. So a big chunk of your time is spent talking to Christians about their faith.
Yeah.
So in that space, now with that new group of people who don't know where you are, have you gone with that kind of the God element and sharing your faith? And
yeah, it's been a massive challenge. You don't realise how much Christianese you put on things, especially when you're in the four walls of church. And a lot of my catch-ups were with our youth and young adults who had a concept of God and church and that sort of thing. So I've had a really cool time with the Holy Spirit kind of helping me talk to these mums and encourage them in a way that's actually relevant and relatable and makes sense to them. And it's been cool to see God kind of open up those conversations, and it may not necessarily actually even be talking about God, but just bringing in words of life where they're feeling down, when they're feeling like they're not adequate enough, and actually being able to just encourage them and realizing that that space is actually being Jesus in that conversation or that world. So
yeah, so that sounds like you've made a really conscious choice and effort to step out in faith in that space.
Yeah, definitely. I think the amount of times before, like they go, let's grab coffee or let's go out for dinner, the amount of times I'm like, oh, nah. Like the resistance to go is massive because I know that it's out of my comfort zone. But once I'm there and I'm having the conversations, I go, oh, yeah, okay, now I know why I'm here.
So when you're in that kind of valley of like, oh, I know I should do it, but I'm not really feeling very comfortable, what's the bit that kind of gets you to take that step?
In all honesty, my mum taught me if you make a commitment, you follow through. So if I've already said yes to something, I will follow through generally. But at the same time, it's also realising it's not about me and that I'm not going for me, that I'm actually going for these other people as well.
Sounds like doing a great job in that space. Thanks, Katie. So for those of you that don't know, this is Matt. Matt and Asana have been a great blessing to our church over the last year, year and a half. And I've had the privilege of just journeying together with you, mate, over what has been a challenging last period in your life. Do you want to maybe just give us a little snapshot about why it's been so uncomfortable for you?
Yeah, I was unable to get work and all the associated stresses of not providing for your family and feeling like you don't matter and all that sort of stuff really just kept compressing me down, down, down. It was probably about 6 months ago when I'd applied for 100 jobs and got 0 interviews, and I think I'm good at what I do, but no one else seemed to think that. And when I was at my lowest, I was angry, and I remember sitting in my car and I was just screaming, why? Why is this happening? I'm a good fella, I come to church, I do this, I do that. But it was at that moment I realised that I kept telling myself I was trusting God, that I'd handed this stuff over to him. But it wasn't until I'm sitting in the car screaming, punching the steering wheel, that I realised that I'd never actually really, truly turned everything over to God.
So in that moment, obviously, you have a choice to keep going the way you're going and do it in your strength or truly hand it over and trust God.
And that's the stupid thing that we tend to do. We do something that doesn't work and what's our response? We just keep doing it. So I felt I was saying a lot of the right things and I felt I was turning up and doing, you know, what, ticking boxes. But I think it is when I finally realised that I can't do it and I need, in my weakness, his strength comes through for me. And that was probably the moment that changed
yeah.
things.
So you have that shift and change and you make that change of heart. But that didn't mean that your circumstances changed straight away, did it?
No.
God provided a bit of space to see whether you were genuine about that decision?
It's interesting. The one word I got, and I heard one word, it was refresh. And I'm saying, what? Refresh? Give me some work to do. Like, I don't need to refresh. But when I look back on it now, it was, there's things coming now. There's something just around the corner for you. And it was there. I got a job. I just returned from the States. I went to a massive international conference that was there and some amazing things happened for me. My style of prayer is a little bit, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but I normally start my prayer with, "Hey, big fella, I need a hand." And on the flight over, which is a long way to Austin, Texas, I wish when he created the planet, he made it a little bit smaller. By the time I got there, I was asking, well, what do I do now? I'm in an industry I really don't know a lot about. I think I'm good at sales. I think I'm good at talking to people. But who do I talk to?
He really clearly directed you in those spaces, didn't he?
I sat there. There was a guy who looked about 26 years of age. And he was by himself. And I'm looking around the room and I felt something say, go and talk to him. And I'm thinking, he's 26, So I wandered over. Turns out he's the largest domainer in Japan. And no one else was talking to him, and I did. And we this week we've signed off on the deal for him.
Yeah. So you've had this series of events where constantly you're feeling prompted to talk to that person or ring that person or
and what
whatever,
to say.
And what to say.
The number of times I've walked up to people thinking, what am I going to say?
And I think for me, my favourite is you've said, hey, mate, I've got a big meeting. Can you pray for me? And then you text me 2 hours later and go, great meeting, how good's the big guy?
Yeah. He is big, mate. He's huge.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why the world's so big, mate, because to him that's small.
Yeah, sure.
But I think, mate, for me, in that space and coming out of some pretty challenging times into a period where you're seeing God bless stuff, you've obviously got two responses to that.
Yep.
And without speaking out of turn previously, you might have patted yourself on the back and told yourself how good you were.
Yeah. Well, the bad things are someone else's fault and the good things are my doing. That's how it
is. And then because you've had this series of meetings and signed these contracts that you've got no right to sign.
Yep.
And so you've got a response to take the credit or step out and...
And give praise, yeah, and say thank you. And it's quite a humbling thing to say that was you. Like, quite seriously, the guy I spoke to, Yannick, the guy from Japan, I would not have... When I look around the room, he would have been the 100th person to talk to.
And so even in those spaces, you're able to, when people go, well, why did you get that meeting? You're able to go, well, it wasn't me.
The big fella.
Yeah, yep. Wow. Let's give it up for the big fella. For those of you that don't know, this is Joseph. Hi, mate. And Joseph and his amazing wife, Pauline, have recently come to Compass.
Yep.
We've known these guys for a very long time. And he's certainly a guy who has operated with a genuine passion and integrity of his faith over the decade plus that I have known him. But mate, just maybe talk to us a little bit about what God's been prompting you with lately and calling you to step out in and the different spaces.
Thanks, Mike. So something that has been kind of resting on my life for a couple of years, kind of probably 3 or 4 years, is the love of God and the fact that Father really loves me and he really loves people. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. But just the whole thing of love. And I can give you examples. A few years ago, my wife and I moved to New Zealand and we were there for, I think, about 12 years. And we came back and I've got a large family. There's about 30 of us, brothers and sisters, and about a dozen or so or 10 of our nieces and nephews grew up and they were like 2 when we left. And when I came back, they're kind of teenagers, you know, that stage. And I thought, well, how can I get through to these people? And I was praying, and Lord said, you know, I just love them. and they'll open up like a flower. So, you know, I'm a pretty alpha sort of a person, so I had to really change my thinking and allow Holy Spirit to sort of change me. So I just started loving them. And, you know, some of them are 6 foot. I've got like about 4 or 5 nephews, 6'7", 6'8", 6'4". And they kind of hug me like this. Oh, can I have Uncle Joe? You know, they kind of come like this. And they're just big, not softies because they're tough guys, but it's like love did stuff.
So, mate, you kind of share with me a little bit maybe the catch cry that God's put on your heart recently, which is just to love people. So what does that look like for you in your day-to-day, into interactions at work and, you know, because obviously hugging everyone at work is probably not the go.
I work for an industrial relations advise company, and there's about 120 people, central business district, downtown Bourke Street, and I've been there for almost a year, and I wanted to reach out, and I thought, how do I do it? And like our sister just said, God said, just pray for them. Just speak blessing. And when you get an opportunity, love them. And that's provided opportunity for me.
So what's that included practically, I guess, mate? When God's prompted you to maybe get a bit uncomfortable and step out in faith, a few different avenues?
In the last week or so, I've had about 4 opportunities to share my faith. Twice it was to a Muslim believers, and twice it was to Christian believers. I didn't know what they were before that. One guy, he's about 400 pounds, big guy, very threatening, covered in tats, bikey sort of a bloke, hard to love. Took me a few months of praying for him. He kind of abuses you, that's his greeting. But I just prayed for him and loved him, and just over a week ago, he's been away. And I said, how are you? And he goes, oh, not real good. He said, oh, I've actually got stage 2 cancer. I thought, wow. And so I just said, look, mate, I'll pray for you. He goes, yeah, I appreciate that. And that was interesting. And then about a week after that, another guy who was also a Muslim, I didn't know this, I said to him, how are you going? He goes, no good. I've got this awful headache. And he told me this medical term that's called, it's suicide headaches. It's so bad. I said, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I'll pray for you. Can I pray for you? He goes, yeah, that'd be good. So I just was looking at him. I didn't kind of fall down on my knees and, you know. I just kept my eyes open. I said, Father, I just pray that you would bless friend in Jesus' name. Just like a 2-second prayer. And he was not coping before that. And he's not a spiritual person. I said, oh, how are you feeling? He goes, a bit better. I said, I'll take that. So that was good.
So I think, mate, like for me, in those conversations we've had, it's been that driving factor, that call that God's put on your heart just to love people.
Yes, definitely, yeah. And it's like not something, you know, it's not really uncomfortable because I feel I've been praying for people and they feel loved. You know, like Holy Spirit answers those prayers. In the last couple of days, I've had one African boy who's about 6'6" that was at the Institute of Sport with Ben Simmons. This young bloke, he's just lovely. And I said, I'm a Christian. You know, what do you think? He said, I'm a Christian too. I said, wow, that's amazing.
Well, mate, that's great. I think that call just to love people is incredibly important. So, mate, thank you.
Hopefully what you're getting out of this, there's not one size fits all. And we share these stories, as we will this year, want to equip and empower and encourage you with different tools that maybe you can put into practice or just try and see what God does with it. Feel free to follow those conversations up if there was anything in that sparked your interest. We're looking to do more of that this year and just hearing from people about what God's doing in and through their life. And they just may have something that might encourage you and just go, hey, you know what, I'm going to give that a crack. But I've got to say, for the time we've got left, I've had in mind a series to do this month, but yet this week, based out of a kind of sense that I got as I was preaching last week, to be honest, just been a little bit stuck on a particular area of the message that I just wanted to dig a little bit deeper into tonight, and I don't think God's done with this yet. And I think it stems out of even the verse that Joseph read there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we know that for the prince, God's one and only son to come to earth, Philippians 2 tells us that he gave up the splendor and the glory of heaven. He gave up kind of like, you know, 6-star plus to come to not even 0.5-star being born into that. And, you know, he did all of that, and that was all motivated out of love in his life, ultimately his death, burial, resurrection, and victory through that makes a way for us to come into relationship with him is all motivated out of love. And look, I don't know whether it was kind of the lead up to Valentine's Day, but you know, look, the reality is that every day is Valentine's Day in our household, so we don't even bother. And that's not in the room, so I can say it. But I'm certainly stuck on this because as I tried to communicate last week, if we can just have that image back up, just around our comfort zone and fear, if love is really the thing that is going to get us out of our current comfort zone, we need a fresh revelation of the love of God. It's not the only thing that we need. Like, we need that power, we need the dunamis, we need Holy Spirit power in our life. But everything that we do has to be motivated out of love. All the gifts lifted in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, 1 Corinthians 13 is right in smack bang in the middle of the reference to those gifts, and Romans 8 and Ephesians 4, see, they're bookended by love. And so everything, whatever we do, has got to be motivated out of love. But for us tonight and as a church, the more madly, deeply we fall in love with Jesus Christ, I believe the less, obviously, we're going to care about what the world has to say. Be in the world, but not of the world, and allow that love in a greater way than ever before to motivate us, because we won't be able to contain it. And so a question that I ask semi-regularly, has there ever been a day you are more in love with Jesus than you are today? Has there ever been a day, a time that you are more in love with Jesus than you are today? And the follow-on questions for that are, what happened or who happened in your life? Because we're all smart enough in this room to know that God's not the one that's changed in the relationship. He will never withdraw himself. He is constantly leaning towards us with open arms. And I was having a conversation with someone this week because they received the text. We were having dinner together. They received the text, what does love require of me today? And they're just like, Phil, what's that about? And I got the opportunity to update. And we're just talking about, you know, God's love for us. And he's a parent. And just this immense love that God has for us as kids. You know, kind of like, just had that conversation. Go, mate, in your life, have your kids ever hurt you? Have they ever broken your heart? And he kind of said, yep, they have. I said, and do you still love them? And he said, yeah, of course. And like, you're trying to do all that you can to provide and make a way for the best life for them possible, right? And he goes, yep. And I said, well, that's how our Heavenly Father is. Even though we do things that maybe offend or hurt, and it may break his heart, you've got to hear me tonight that he is still reaching out for you. He's reaching out for you. We sang tonight and it was great because I actually asked the worship team to sing that song and Jacinta's in the flow. She's, you know, got the song list and it was already there. And it was like, my sin was great, but your love was greater. And so in the remaining couple of minutes, I really would love for us maybe just to kind of like just be honest with ourselves. Was there ever a day that I was more in love with Jesus than I am today? And maybe you need to do business with God tonight, because I know he's waiting. He's been waiting here with open arms for you to come into that intimate, deep relationship once again. And if you've never experienced a love from a God like this, a Father that even though we can do wrong and we slip up, make mistakes, that he will continue to love you, that nothing can separate you from his love, for you to experience that love is your choice. It's how you respond and receive that love. And for me, I've been listening a little bit lately to a guy named Tim Keller. If you don't know him, I encourage you to listen to his podcast. He's a great, great preacher and communicator, outstanding actually. And he's talking about sin, and sin's not a popular word in society these days, but he's just doing this series. And one of the things that he said that struck me was like, you know, if we're not living daily, church, if we're not living out of a sense of joy, regardless of what's going on around us, because joy is an internal state that works itself out, not dictated or determined by our external environment to make me happy. I'm living out of a joy. If I'm not living out of that daily reminder that Jesus has transformed my life, that Jesus has done something incredible for me, if I'm not living out of that gratitude and thankfulness and desiring to share that with others, then maybe I haven't grasped the depths and the intensity and the pain and the price and the cost that Jesus Christ paid for my salvation to be in relationship with him. And because it becomes all about us. Our society is so much about us, but the world would say, it's your life for mine. Hey, I what do I get out of it? Whereas Jesus came, it's my life for you. Totally different paradigm. And that's what we're called to do. The King of Glory came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our call in life is not to say, what can I get out of this, but what can I give? And guess what? That sucks, and it's painful, and it's hurt, and it's like I get nothing in return. But I know that as far as us as a church, it's not about how many we gather, but my compulsion is how many can we send? It's like, God, you know, we want to be a lending church, not a sending church. But it's like, no, how can we identify, train, and equip people and send them out with no strings attached back to Compass in any way, shape, or form? And I just love this idea that if we can, just for a few minutes, to try and get a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us that enables us to be in a relationship with a holy, perfect, just God that cannot and will not tolerate sin. And sin, we've all, Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So anyone that's ever had a mother, we know, has sinned. We fall short of God's perfect standard. That's what sin is. We are born with a sin nature, but then every single one of us in this room at some point in time has told a lie, has stolen something, whether it was a paddle pop or whether it was something more significant. Some of us have cheated on our taxes. Some of us have had affairs. Some of us have done different things to different levels. But all of that stuff is called sin, which separates us from a holy, perfect, just God. Now, the reality is that we won't grasp, and I preached on this in September or November 2018, so you can listen to that if you want, but the premise of that message was we won't actually grasp the magnitude of God's grace until we understand the magnitude of our sin. And the fact is, if you're sitting here tonight and just go, well, I'm not much of a sinner, that's one of the greatest deceptions that sin itself wants to bring across our eyes. The greatest deception is that I don't need a Savior, that I'm not so bad, I'm okay. That's the greatest deception. And so tonight, like, you know, Jesus spoke out of a parable in Matthew 18. Read it for yourself. But a person owed 10,000 talents, which equates to today's economy, to $14,800,000,000. Anyone got that lying around? Because we will take up another offering. But, you know, Jesus uses, you know, this verbose kind of big picture hyperbole to demonstrate the magnitude of this guy's debt, which no one could actually pay. They're just saying, that's ridiculous. And the master just forgives that servant, and the servant goes away, and somebody owes him literally like $20, and he beats the snot out of him and has that guy thrown in jail. And Jesus is saying, hang on a sec, how can you have your sin forgiven, but then not go and extend love and forgive others, okay? But let's get back to the original point, is that the magnitude of this guy's debt was so huge, there is no way he could repay it, and that's you and it's me. The magnitude of our sin. There is a debt that none of us in this room, our sin, there is nothing we can do to pay for that sin. There is only one thing, and Jesus Christ paid for that debt. See, there's one element that I quickly want to just touch on. To grasp the magnitude of God's grace, we have to understand the magnitude of our sin. But there's something else that God did through his son Jesus Christ, which stirs my heart and at times is actually overwhelming for me, to the point where it stirs me emotionally and physically, intellectually, trying to get my head around this. But there's a fascinating term in Scripture that refers to the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is actually termed in a phrase called the cup of wrath. There's a cup of God's wrath. And you can read in Jeremiah 25 and also Revelation 14 the direct reference to what I'm talking about in terms of that the wrath of God is described as this cup that those who aren't in relationship with him will one day have to drink from and experience God's wrath. Now, I mean, I had a dad that, you know, three boys at church. When we got home from church, we all got lined up. Didn't matter whether we were bad, good, or anything. We copped a whack because he thought we were probably bad, then we'd have to go and have a sleep, right? Pretty hard, right? No, it wasn't that bad. We probably deserved it. But, like, and then we'd go off and have a sleep, wait till dad fell asleep, and then we'd sneak out and go and play cricket and do all that sort of stuff. Now, I mean, I experienced the wrath of my parents, but I'm telling you, that's nothing compared to the wrath of God. And that's pretty significant and pretty major. And then this mention of this cup comes up again when Jesus has a conversation with his disciples, and in particular the mother of James and John. You know, their mum's trying to kind of put in a good word for James and John. They're saying, hey, Jesus, hey, which side are the boys going to sit on? And I want my sons elevated. I want them to have this position. Jesus goes, you don't know what you're asking for. He turns to the disciples and he goes, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they've got no idea, understandably. They don't know what's coming. Jesus knows. This wasn't quite a rebuke as such. It's just a simple question. And these guys just go, well, yeah, he's drinking wine. I can drink from that cup. It's fine. They don't make the connection yet, but it becomes clear. But Where it really hits home is when we see that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's approaching the crucifixion, Easter as we are, and we're told that Jesus is in such a stressed and intense state that capillaries in his skin are starting to burst and blood is starting to seep out of his skin. Now, doctors will tell you that it takes an immense amount of stress for somebody to get to that point that blood would be seeping from the pores of their skin. And then associated very much with this, Jesus' words at this time, just before that is mentioned, says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will." What is the cup that Jesus is talking about here? Jesus is actually referring to the cup of God's wrath that he knew that he was about to actually experience upon the cross. See, one element of what Jesus Christ has done for us, which should cause us to live with immense joy, is that because Jesus drank the full glass of God's wrath as he hung on that cross, he took our sin, he took the world's sickness, he's taking the punishment that you and I deserve from a holy, righteous, just God. He took that and he drank that right down to the worst of the dregs at the bottom of that cup and the whole lot, and he gave his life in payment. And due to the wrath that he was experiencing upon the cross. And so therefore, you and I don't have to actually worry about the wrath or judgment of God. We'll all stand before God at some point when we go to be in his presence, and there's a great judgment that will take place. The Bible's very clear about that. We'll have to stand account for our actions and things. But we won't have to when we profess and proclaim and accept what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. We don't have to worry about experiencing the wrath and judgment of God in that manner. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually find that good news. I'm actually going, maybe you've never heard kind of like talk about the wrath of God or talking about kind of the cup of wrath, but I'm incredibly grateful tonight that I am not going to be. Now, if you're not exactly with me, let me just finish with this passage. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind." And listen to this. "And were by nature children of wrath, object of God's wrath, recipients of God's wrath, just as the others." But Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so prior to what Jesus did, we were deserving of God's wrath because we are all sinful and fall short. But because of God's love, he gave us his son who died on the cross for us to make a way for restored relationship with him. So no longer are we object of God's wrath, but we are recipients by choice of his grace, of his mercy, of his blessing, of his peace, of his joy. Come on, church. If that doesn't get you a little bit happy, if you can't sit here tonight and just go, that gives me reason to rejoice. If you want to go and explore the wrath of God and be the recipient of that, I'm standing out the way. That's no joke. But what a blessed gift we have. And that's just one of the many. And why? Why would God send his one and only son to take on the full, extreme, intense nature of God's wrath upon himself, and he would give his life in paying for our shortcomings and faults, be buried and then rise again on the third day? Why would he do that? We said it before, for God so loved the world, because of his great love for us. Obviously, I'm not doing a very good job at this tonight. And I'm not fishing for compliments, right? I'm not looking for that, but I just pray you get what I'm trying to communicate. Because we have so much to be grateful for. And it's got nothing to do with my skills. It's got nothing to do with what I bring to the table. Jesus Christ has done it all. And so when you stand before Almighty God, you know what it's like right now? It's like Jesus himself standing before God. You go, ooh, that's a bit full on. Well, we are the righteousness of Christ. So you just go, yeah, but I've made mistakes. But that's where grace comes into it. None of your business how or why, but my daughters have broken my heart over different things. none of your business. But I love them, and I will continue to love them. And part of that is because I have a Heavenly Father that, flipping heck, has put up with a lot with me. But there's this incredible grace that we have. What a joy, what a blessing that is, that we should be living out of that. But you know what it means? There are people in our world that are currently potentially the object of God's wrath. And we have a responsibility, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 actually tells us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's put you in the place where you're at, not about the job, it's about the people that you engage with. This isn't to be all heavy, but the reality, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And we have the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that people can come into relationship with a loving, caring God to experience his joy and his peace and his freedom and his deliverance. I don't care what you say to me in here. It's what happens outside of here that I really care about. It's like, what are we allowing the Holy Spirit? What's it going to take for us to get a revelation of the love of God in such a way that we start to do things differently? We can't hold in. It's fire burning in my bones that I have to talk to people about Jesus in some way, shape or form. That's what we're trying to kind of like. Let's get uncomfortable.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.